The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That's what we're here to do, is to hear the word of God. The question is, will we observe it? That part's up to us, right? We've got to be the ones that actually decide we're going to observe what we learn from the word of God. But it is our blessing, and I'm thankful we again have an opportunity to meet together and look at these things. And I'm going to do a brief review of what we covered last time and then move forward from there. But before we do any of that, you know, it's valuable for me, and I hope it's valuable for you. We'll take a moment for silent prayer to shift gears and be ready for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to get together like this and to study your word. We pray that we would be receptive to it, that we would hear your word and we would understand it and believe it, and that we would live it. And that's the whole goal of your instruction, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we pray that we would be submitted to the Holy Spirit, and we would be ready to understand your will, understand what you're all about and what you expect of us, and that we would live according to all those things, and we would do it out of the love which we have for you, not out of some sense of obligation, but instead from the love that's in our heart, we would be motivated to keep the commandments. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at some Philippians passages. We saw a lot of joy in Philippians, if you remember. And we looked at the idea of standing firm in the Lord, and that is certainly an important thing, that we need to stand firm in our faith. And, you know, Daniel and I had a conversation earlier today about, you know, picking up and reading a book that has things in it that don't line up, that aren't meshing with what we know the Bible actually says. And in a way, if you do encounter something like that, you're hearing a Bible teaching on the radio, you've got a book that you're reading, whatever it might be, and you know it doesn't exactly line up with what the Scripture says, then being diligent and being, having discernment when you do those kinds of things is actually one aspect of standing firm in the Lord. You're standing firm in Him, knowing what His Word actually says, right? And so you're not going to let. Now, it's good. It's good in terms of stimulating your thinking, right? Mm-hmm. That you would think about it, and maybe in some cases, I think I've told you in the past, there's some cases where somebody says something that my first reaction is, I don't think that's what the Bible says. And then it prompts me to go back and study the Scriptures and make sure that what I believe is what the Bible says, right? I want to make sure I'm standing on solid ground, you know? And so sometimes that can be a good thing, but there's plenty of books out there. In fact, there's more books probably in this category than in the category of good, well-written, solid books. There's plenty of books out there that are not right on and spot on when it comes to the Scriptures. So you have to use discernment. But standing firm in the Lord, you know, not only means that we're standing firm with Him, but also that we're standing firm with what we know His Word tells us and who He is. We should help those who struggle for the gospel. I got an email earlier today. A good friend of mine, pastor up in Oklahoma, is going to be making a trip to Africa. Mm-hmm. And he said, we don't need financial support. We've already got that, he said, but we need your prayers. And so that's how we're gonna stand firm, and we're gonna help those guys who's struggling for the gospel over there. And they're actually gonna be over there training indigenous pastors. That's what they're doing. They've got some men over there that believe they have are gonna be the pastors of churches, and they're gonna go over there and help them be ready to do that. So I'm right there with them in prayer. Right, I'm gonna be listening before the throne of grace. And so that's the simplest and most obvious way that we can help them. But obviously, if there is a financial need, plenty of times our church and I personally have found out about a financial need and then prayed about it and decided to help people out. We should rejoice in the Lord at all times. I love that. It's not qualified. It's not when everything's going your way. You know, we were talking about golf, right? We should be able to rejoice in the Lord when you're having a good round of golf or if you're having a bad round of golf. It shouldn't matter, right? It's not dependent upon circumstances in any way. that's something I think I need to learn a little bit more, is to be able to continue to have joy and rejoice when things aren't going well. But that's why it's an exhortation of the Scriptures, is because we often, when we get in difficult circumstances, we fail to realize that we can have joy in the midst of all of that. And rejoicing in the Lord is important, because we're not just rejoicing in anything. We're rejoicing in Him because of who He is. We should allow our gentle spirit to be evident to others, and that's where we talked about there's no qualifiers there saying, okay, ladies, you know, allow your gentle spirit. And we talked about the idea that gentleness is not incompatible with masculinity, right? There's no incompatibility there. And so, as men, we're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be kind. So it's not a qualifier there. But I like the exhortation here that it should be obvious to others that we have a gentle spirit. It's something that we should want them to see. Philippians 4:6, I think this is actually new ground here. Whoops, sorry about that. Philippians 4:6 is a verse you've seen many times. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's basically a command there. Let your requests be made known to God. And so the idea is that we have an open invitation, and we actually are commanded to talk to God and tell Him what our needs are. And certainly one big flashing neon sign signal that you need to do this is when you start to feel anxious about things. You're starting to get uncomfortable and anxious about things. That's basically a prompt. Oh, I need to take this to the Lord, because I know I'm supposed to be anxious for nothing. And we actually looked at this verse in the... This is one of those that has both a prohibition and a positive command, because it tells us don't be anxious for anything. And so that's the prohibition. And then the positive command, which is the flip side of it, is letting your requests be made known to God. Now, and I don't see a qualifier here that says let all the big things that come up that you're not sure what to do about. And it doesn't say that, does it? And so God really wants you to talk to Him about everything. And it really is an open invitation. We can talk to Him anytime we want to about anything. And I encourage you to talk to God about everything, including things that you might be uncomfortable with in the first place talking to Him about. Going to the Lord and saying, you know, God, I'm struggling with this right now. This is a struggle, and I'm wrapped around the axle on this, and I'm not, you know, I mean, He wants you to talk to Him that way. Especially when you say all those things and go, help. Help me, Lord. Right? Help me, Lord. I need your help. Because then that's when we're actually acknowledging and admitting that we need Him, you know, and that's something that He wants us to do. But letting our request be made known is very important. I mean, I'm not saying that you should necessarily ask for a Mercedes Benz, but what I'm saying is that there's things on your heart, right? There are things on your heart that you should just talk to God about and let Him know. And if you're asking for something you shouldn't be asking for, He'll make that clear. He'll make that clear to you. Why is that there? That's a mistake. That was a rewind there. We should dwell on the... I caught this when I taught this at the church, and then I didn't fix it. Oops. We should dwell on the positive. This one's actually huge. And we've been to this verse before too. Philippians 4:8. A lot of people know Philippians 4:6, but you should know Philippians 4:8 just as well. Finally, brethren, what's that?
Don't skip the middle.
Well, I know. Well, seven is awesome, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds, and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's very important. But it's qualified by verse 6. You're not going to have that peace if you're running around anxious for everything. And then Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So what do you dwell on? How many times have you found yourself dwelling on other things? Now, this doesn't mean, for example, that you're somehow committing a sin. So Gary just submitted a code review right, that he wanted to have somebody review. He didn't commit a sin when he dwelled on fixing that problem, finding and fixing that problem. He was not somehow in violation of this verse, because part of the thing that if I'm going to qualify it, if Gary is doing his work as unto the Lord, right? He's focusing on solving this problem, and he's doing so as unto the Lord. He's focusing on what the Lord would have him to focus on, right? At that time, because God gave you the job, and God, you know what I'm saying? God supplied all these things. But what I'm getting at is, so many times we find ourselves dwelling on all the wrong things. We dwell on the negatives instead of dwelling on the positives. This is also an incredible description of Jesus Christ, I would say. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Jesus Christ is all of those things. So when we dwell on these things, we're dwelling on the character of Christ himself. And so there's no downside to that. But see, the thing is, the reason I hope, if nothing else, you walk away with this verse, because the thing is, I catch myself dwelling on the wrong things. We got a presidential election and other things going along with that coming up. Next month we go to the polls, and I have at times allowed this whole season to cause me to dwell on the wrong things. And the fact of the matter is, I should, as a faithful steward unto the Lord, I should consider who I'm going to vote for. I'm not saying you don't just blow those things off. But what I'm getting at is, often I've gotten myself way too far down the rabbit hole, and my thoughts are, I'm dwelling on stuff that's just a waste of my time on this earth, really, honestly. So giving your attention to these things is pretty important, instead of wasting time on that which is not any of these things, which really, politics, you could just say, don't think about politics, you know? for the most part. Anyway, comments about that. That's you know, you guys also struggle at times where you allow your thoughts to train down the wrong path, and you have to kind of catch yourself. I do. And again, I talk to the Lord about that. I do. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm wasting my time in this stupid rabbit hole of just nothing. So I need to refocus on what's right.
It's a little cycle, right? Because when you do start dwelling on those things, and then you become anxious, and you kind of go back to six, and I'm like, okay,
yeah,
something's not right, I'm out of line, I'm out of sync here, and you go back to prayer.
It's a good point. You end up in verse 6. If you don't do what's in verse 8, you end up in verse 6.
That's what I've learned. It's a lot easier if you don't focus on these things and really give those cares up, and because you're able to, it doesn't bring you down. Those things bring you down.
Yeah, and you know, I mean, we have to give it. We have to give attention to things. There's no question about that. But there's a difference between giving attention to something and dwelling on
yeah.
it. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between those two. And so, I mean, my wife and I have never had children, so I don't know this experience personally, but I know of parents who have to give attention to their children when they misbehave, but they've become utterly consumed with the fact that their children misbehave. You know what I'm talking about? That becomes their total focus, and they're just anxious and upset and all this stuff because their children are so... Anyway, so bottom line is, anything can be a source of that, right? And so you're right. It's a matter of a cycle. We catch ourselves getting into that, and then we have to take it to the Lord and start all over again. And that's okay. I'm thankful He lets us do that. You know? We should put into use the things we have learned and seen in our elders. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now here Paul is talking about himself. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and that, and I'll talk about practice in just a minute. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And really, a better translation of that would be, put these things into practice. Because practice makes it sound like, well, I'm gonna work on this. I'm gonna practice this for the next couple of years, and maybe 2 years from now, I'll actually be able to do it. That's not what that word means. That word doesn't mean that. It means put it into practice. use it in your daily lives. And if you're doing that, now clearly he doesn't say it here, but Paul definitely doesn't want you to put into use the things you have seen or heard in Paul where he was not being Christ-like. He doesn't want that. But you know, when you see godly characteristics in your elders, that's why I'm doing this by application. He's exhorting the people to follow what they've seen in him. I think today we have that same thing in the elders of our church. But follow their example as they are following the example of Christ. And I love the series of things here, though. Learned, received. Those are two different things. Learned and received, and then heard and seen. And so all of those things go together. There's a fourfold aspect there of what it is, that how we can glom on to the characteristics of the elders that we want to put into practice. And so, and that's the thing. I think God gave us that as a blessing, that there's people that we can observe who have been through things and have the ability to show us. I mean, I know that's happened with me multiple times in terms of, you know, going through some personal trial. I watched someone in my church go through a personal trial and how they handled it, and how they handled it using the resources that God supplied, the wisdom and the strength which God supplied. And that was edifying for me to watch someone else. Come on in. We got one more chair. You're the last one. But it was edifying for me to watch someone else pass a test, if you will, in the strength of the Lord and in His wisdom. So putting into practice or putting into use those things that we've learned and seen in our elders is pretty important. I think that's, again, I find more and more every day the body of Christ to be one of the greatest gifts that God has given me beyond salvation. The body of Christ, the people that I have around me that are my fellow believers, it's amazing what a spiritual asset that is for me. And all of you are part of that. So it's an amazing thing. But we get to learn from other believers, and that's a blessing. We should walk in Christ just as we have received Him by faith. Colossians 2:6. I just began teaching Colossians, which reminds me, I've kind of had a little bit of a triple thing hit me here. Three of my studies, and that's how many I teach every week. I teach three different things every week, and they all have kind of come to the point where they're all ending right around the same time. I just finished this study on the commandments on Sunday mornings at 9:00, and we're just about to wrap up the life of Joseph. We're real close on that, and then on Wednesday nights I just started Colossians. So keep me in prayer on that. I'm actually going to go back on the Sunday morning thing. I'm going to go back and pick up a study that we kind of put on hold on the minor prophets. And I did that actually because all of a sudden in the past I asked the Lord to help me understand what I should teach. And all of a sudden the last month or so I've been hitting all kinds of verses in the minor prophets. And I think that was reminding me, you know what, there's a lot of good stuff in the minor prophets. I think it's going to be healthy. But then this is the one I really want prayer for. At the 10:30 hour when we finish Life of Joseph, I'm going to be teaching the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And it's going to take us a while. The first three chapters are going to take us a while. But there's a lot in there, and I ask for your prayers that I will be able to teach it in a way that edifies. But anyway, this is what reminded me of it, was this Colossians verse. It says, therefore...
I finished up Colossians last night in my room.
Did you really? Colossians is a great book. Yeah. Fantastic. It's all about the preeminence of Christ and how wonderful He is. And I love books like that. So, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive? How did I receive Jesus Christ? I received Him by grace through faith. So I'm supposed to walk in Him by grace through faith. It's a walk of faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. It's interesting because God calls on us. How many times have we talked about God calling on us to be diligent? There's a diligence, but that diligence is not apart from faith. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In other words, right there with the diligence that we apply, which with diligence you think of effort, right? I'm putting in kind of an effort. But it's not an effort somehow separated from God. It's an effort that is in conjunction with and alongside our faith in God. He is with us all the way on that. that whole thing. If you somehow try to venture off and accomplish whatever you're going to do in the Christian way of life apart from faith, it's going to fall flat. It's not going to work. So faith is involved in the process the whole way. And by the way, God's grace is involved all the way. So as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And that's why I put that by faith. The walk of faith, every step of the way. And that's most of the time when we fail is when we fail to trust God. We should continually seek and set our minds on the things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Again, I got to pay attention to details of things that are going on in the world, but where is my mind while I'm doing that? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and that's God the Father. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So, my car needs diesel. Stop at the station, pumping diesel into my car. I have to do that. If I don't stop and put diesel in my car, it's going to stop running. So I have to pay attention to that. But while I'm doing that, my mind can be on the things above. In fact, have you ever sat? I've done this. Have you ever sat at a gas pump, of all places, and thought about, thank you, God, for all the amazing things here? I have a car that runs. I have the money to pay for this gasoline to keep this car going down the road. I've got a handle sitting in there pumping diesel into my car, and yet while I'm doing that, I'm thinking about how God is so gracious and wonderful. So you can do that. That's what I'm saying. Even in the mundane things, you can be thinking about God. Oh yeah, we should consider the members of our body as dead to sin. How much time do you want to spend on this? It says, therefore, verse 5. So let's go ahead and read through verses 3 and 4 since we were right there. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. By the way, that is porneia, which is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are supposed to now consider the members of our earthly body as dead to sin. Members being all the parts, right? Whatever it is, it's supposed to be considered that as to be dead to sin. Now, are you capable of sinning? Mm-hmm. Yeah, since Juan's not here, we all have to say yes, right? Because Juan was the only one who could avoid. I used to say that to him when he was here, but the rest of us, we all sin, right? So because what we are doing is what the reality of it is we don't have the right mindset, we don't have the right attitude toward our current situation. Our current situation is that we've been made new. At the moment of our salvation, we were made new. We have a new self that was created in righteousness and holiness, right? We have been given a new opportunity to walk in righteousness, just as Adam and Eve were able to walk in righteousness in the garden before the fall. We have that ability now. And I'm in an earthly body that's a fallen body. Yes, I am. But the fact of the matter is, I now have the ability to walk on this earth, in this body, in righteousness, apart from sin. And so I should see myself that way. But unfortunately, we don't always do that. Sometimes we see ourselves as still the way we were before we were ever saved, and we act and we do things. That's why in them you also once walked. We're perfectly capable of walking like that. We can gossip, we can steal, we can even murder. Nobody in this room's ever committed murder. Did you know you're capable of murder? You should know. All of us are capable of such things. But the fact of the matter is, if we understand, and by the way, the word consider is a thinking word. Think about yourself this way. I am no longer enslaved to sin. My earthly body can now... And I want you to think about this for a second. What an amazing thing to attest to the glory of God that we... The moment we were saved, we weren't taken out of this body of flesh. We were left in it, and yet we can glorify Him all the while. And that actually is an amazing, wonderful. And actually, it's kind of, you know what I'm telling you, what's really kind of neat about it? It is a slap in the face to Satan. Seriously, when we can walk in holiness in this body of flesh, and we can do so in the strength and power of God, it is a slap in Satan's face, because it shows that God's grace and His mercy and all of His provisions are greater than any of this, right? Anyway, where I'm going with all of this is we need to think about it the right way. When we fall into sin, we're actually not thinking about things the right way. We're thinking about things the way we used to think.
So if we fall into sin, being saved, are we part of the sons of disobedience?
No. Sons of disobedience is actually a particular expression which is referring to unbelievers.
So that's for the unbelievers. Yeah. Because we are saved, we can fall into sin. We no longer look at it on the Sabbath.
Well, you certainly break fellowship, right?
Right?
But He still looks at you as an adopted child.
Right.
Yeah, you're no longer of the realm of the sons of disobedience anymore. But you have broken fellowship with God, and you certainly need to take care of that through confession. But the fact of the matter is, you're not going to have the wrath of God come upon you. You are now set apart from that. But you will receive. That's why it's important. You will receive discipline. And I believe if you were to measure, so if I look at some sin that I committed, let's see if I can do this and try to make it right. If I look at some sin that I committed, and this is the amount of discipline that I receive, this would be the amount of wrath that would be associated with it. God does never, when He disciplines us, He never gives us everything that we ought to get. You know what I mean? His discipline is very light. And it's done in love, right? But the fact of the matter is, we are not in that category that are of verse 6, right? But Paul here is saying in Colossians, look at all these things, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the greed, all of these things. This is because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come upon the unbelievers, right? So that's a...
And disobedience is reference to not believing.
Essentially, that's right. It's this particular expression, sons of disobedience. They didn't obey Christ, and that they've never believed in Him. That's why that John passage is so important, where it equates John 3:36, I think it is, that you have the equivalence of believing and obeying. The two words are actually equivalent in that verse. It's pretty important. Yeah. Essentially, they're put together. Yeah. And because of their disbelief, they are disobedient to everything else, right? We should put aside our sins. Just a couple of verses later. It says, let's go ahead and we read through that. And in them you also want. So then we get to verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. And there's a different list given here, which is interesting, because this list is all talking about mental attitude type things, isn't it? That results in speech kind of things. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, mental attitude sins. And then we have outward expressions in slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. So the idea is, look, it's just to know what it is we have just another list here. Another list, right? Well, certainly, let me ask you a question. Am I supposed to put aside sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed? Am I supposed to put those aside? Yes. They're not listed here. The fact of the matter is, we're supposed to put all these things aside. Right? Everything that's associated with our old self. It's all supposed to be put aside. But you notice how mental attitude sins are included in that as well. It's not all just, you know, I could be walking down the hallway and commit a dozen sins, and you guys would never be aware of it, because it all happened in my soul. It was never expressed externally. But there's an exhortation there to put it away, put it aside anyway. Now, how do you do that? Let me ask a question before we move on. How do you do that? How do you put your sins aside? I'm waiting.
Will you try to walk in the Spirit or walk in fellowship?
Then? Walking by means of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And also, I would argue, you Philippians 4:8. Remember? Well, Philippians 4:8 was, dwell on what is true, what is honorable, what is lovely. Part of the way we put our sins aside is through our mind being focused on what it should be focused on, and we're humbly walking by means of God, the Holy Spirit. The thing that gets us in trouble is almost always pride. When we're humble before the Lord, it's difficult to mess up when you're humble before the Lord, isn't it? In fact, I think the only way you can mess up is by becoming prideful. Anyway, the bottom line is, that's the way you put all these things aside, is actually, it's what you do that is effectively putting all those aside, right? I'm not focusing on being angry at someone, I'm not focused on, you know what I mean? All those things are no longer in my focus anymore. My focus is on what is true, what is lovely, what is pure, what is honorable, what is of good repute. All of those things. Right? Wouldn't you agree? Would you have said something different?
I say it differently, but it's
you certainly need to confess your sins. That's another part of it. But
I like phrasing it in such that I'm reliant on God for everything.
I agree with that.
Because you put yourself aside and you say, I can't do this without you. So it's a reliance. I see it as just submitting and being reliant. But it
I would agree with
effectively
that.
Effectively being the same thing.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Submitting and being utterly reliant upon God. Yeah, that is a perfect way to describe it. That's how you effectively put aside your sins, is you're putting yourself aside and you're becoming completely reliant upon God. I agree with that. Well, we're actually already past the 30-minute mark, but we'll go ahead and look at this last one and then we'll close. And then we'll come back to this next time, Lord willing. We should put on a heart molded by the Spirit and the Word of God. Colossians 3:12 and following, actually. So it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart. And when I read these things, these are things that I go back to what I said here. These are things that have been molded by God the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. This is how this comes about. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, everybody's favorite word, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, sometimes, in our estimation, we look at someone and we forgive them because we, in our own estimation, believe they deserve to be forgiven. In other cases, we look at someone and we think, well, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness, right? Well, Jesus forgave us independent of our being able to deserve it because we were utterly undeserving, right? So forgiving just as Jesus forgave us means we have to forgive even those we don't think deserve our forgiveness. Right? And so, but look at these characteristics. My goodness. And then it goes on, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
It's like love brings all that together. It's like the,
it does.
It's like the perfect bond of unity. Like it, without love, this is the fruit of that love. All this thing will happen. So beyond all those things, love will get you here like that.
I agree with that completely, and that's why I use kind of a fancy term you've heard me say before, the operational sphere of love. In other words, the decisions I make are based on love. Mm-hmm. The interactions I have with people, based on love. All of it, at the core of it all, is love, right? And so all of that, basically, that's why a lot of times in the lists that Paul gives, or even Peter does the same thing, the last word is love. And it's not because it's the least, it's because it's the most. The most important thing is actually listed that way. And this, but then he also goes on, by the way, verse 15, just as a little side note here, no charge, is verse 15 actually is a corollary to all of that. It fits right with all of that. When it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. That is all because of all of these things, right? Every one of those things. Now, how many times can you say in the last 24 hours... you have not been compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. You haven't borne somebody else's burdens or just borne with them. You haven't forgiven someone. You had yourself a complaint against someone. How many times have we failed that list? If we're honest, more than we'd like to admit, right? But all of this is, that's why I say, I believe all of this is the things that are coming about as a result of God molding our hearts. But here's the thing, and this is what I'm going to finish with. You have to be willing to let Him do that. If you put up barriers to that, which we all are capable of doing, if you put up barriers to that, then you're going to find that you are going to fail in some of these areas. You're going to fail in the areas of kindness or patience. Or, I mean, I know born again believers that know a lot about the Bible and have grown in their faith quite a bit. And boy, when it comes to patience, they have none, right? So that's an area where, for some reason, they're not allowing their hearts to be molded by God. You know what I'm saying? We all can resist the idea of this, but we have to allow God to do it. Now, how does that happen? He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He's given us His precious Word. And as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it to work on our souls, we change. We change. I mean, I thank God Himself. I look back at my own spiritual path, and I see where He's made differences in my life over the past 5 years, for example. I also see areas where I have blind spots, like we were just talking about. I see the same thing, and I've seen growth in all of you guys. I mean, that's an awesome thing. But we have to be willing to, going back to what Daniel said, be utterly and completely reliant upon God and allow Him to change us. You know, there's the old joke. How many Aggies does it take to change a light bulb?
Mm-hmm.
Only one, but the light bulb has to really want to change. Anyway, you see what I'm saying? That's an old joke, but it kind of fits that we have to be willing to let God mold us and shape us, and sometimes it's slightly painful. So anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word, and thank you so much for the things that we learn in this study, and the way I believe it helps us all in our daily walk. And certainly, I sit here as we were talking about these things, I can think of countless situations right here in this building as we work for Ultra. I can think of countless times when these things, these characteristics that you're molding and shaping in us, are valuable for us to have. So help us to be more and more Christ-like every single day, and help us to honor and glorify Him with our lives, that we would never get to the point where we become prideful about who we are becoming, because it's not a matter of us, it's a matter of You and how You're shaping us, Father. And we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for Your discipline when we need it. And more than anything, we thank You for our so great salvation we have in Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You in His most precious and holy name. Amen.